Here we go, Parshas Achrimos. It's always interesting to name a Parsha after a story which is really not relevant to the Parsha. You know, Achrimos B'nei Aaron is talking about the death of Nadav and Avihu, but the death of Nadav and Avihu happens back in Parsha Shmini. It's been a few Parshas since then, and then it continues on talking about everything else. And for some reason, the Parsha starts off with this sort of introduction. It was after the death of Nadav and Avihu. So why exactly does it say that? Presumably because it segues into talking about the Kodesh HaKadoshim. The Kodesh HaKadoshim, which is sort of the central, the headquarters of the Yom Kippur service, which we talked about in Musaf, if you remember. I'm not coughing, I have something in my throat. I mean, I'm coughing to get the thing out of my throat. But either way, so we talk about Nadav and Avihu, presumably because they went into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, into the Holy of Holies, unwarranted. They were not supposed to go into the Kodesh HaKadoshim. And while we're talking about not going to Kodesh HaKadoshim except for Yom Kippur, we'll mention Nadav and Avihu, who did exactly that, not on Yom Kippur. So what happened? And I think I've talked about before that in at least other Hasidic circles, there's a whole tradition about how Nadav and Avihu's entrance into the Kodesh HaKadoshim was actually a good thing. It was actually some way of sort of going beyond this world. I'm pretty sure Chabad is of this thinking, so maybe you've heard this, Shaz, that Nadav and Avihu's foray into the Kodesh HaKadoshim was because they were beyond this world. It wasn't because they were transgressing something, that they were doing something wrong. It was that they couldn't be bound by the physical reality anymore, right? They were lifnei Hashem, the Karva Sam lifnei Hashem. So here also there's an interesting similar phrasing. Right, Achrei Moshe b'nei Aaron, but Karva Sam lifnei Hashem vayemusu, as they came close to Hashem and then they died. It doesn't say that they transgressed anything. It doesn't say that they were killed. It just says Karva Sam lifnei Hashem, they came close to Hashem vayemusu and they died. It's not that Hashem hamisosam. It wasn't that Hashem ma'anishosam. It never says anything in that type of way. So it's unclear exactly the level of liability that was associated with their deaths. But either way, you have here a bunch of different Hasidic interpretations. Rav Mordechai Yosef of Ishbitz in the Me'ah Shiloach. Interestingly, yeah, I have the Me'ah Shiloach, but I'm going to quote the shorthand version here. Shnei b'nei Aharon b'kar v'asam. So I think the Sefer HaChinuch has a similar idea about this, but the Me'ah Shiloach says that every person in the world has two general, overarching modalities in their relationships to others and to Hashem. You have a modality which is your fear of that person, and you have a modality which is your love for that person. And each person has each of these for everybody. You love a person very, very little, or you fear them a lot. You fear them very, very little, and there's a sort of like this balance between the two. And especially when it comes to Hashem, you can have the negation of both of those. It's not like one, they're not like complementary in that way. But in terms of how we relate to Hashem, when we want to have a good relationship with a person, so we'll often associate these two character traits, these two approaches to the people we want to have relationships with. So for instance, to a spouse, presumably you want to have a lot of love, maybe a little less fear. Although there's obviously fear involved, you don't want to disappoint your spouse. When it comes to a child, you want to love them. You don't want to fear your child. Sometimes maybe that's a critique of the 21st century parenting models, that you're always acquiescing to the child. You're always, as one of my mentors used to say, you know, parents live in fear of their children's future therapists. We can't do that to them because then who knows what's going to happen later on in life? They're going to have to talk to a therapist about what their father did to them. And it's always, you know, there's a level of fear with your child in that sense. Hi, Henry. Welcome.
And how are you feeling?
Better, Baruch Hashem. Much better. We'll see where it can go from here. But the way that we approach Hashem is with this duality. And in many ways, that two-step approach of having fear of Hashem, presumably fear of consequence, or some would say perhaps awe of Hashem, not literally because I'm afraid of what's going to happen, but rather I'm in such, you know, awe-inspired, you know, reverence to Hashem that I don't want to do things. That's the greater level of fear. And then you have love. You want to be close to Hashem. So says the Me'ah Shiloach, Shnei b'nei Aaron b'kar basam lefnei Hashem v'yamusu. As they came close to Hashem and they died. Al ha'adam l'hakpid shehayira tiyem me'uzenes b'shaveh im ha'ahava. Says the Me'ah Shiloach, says Mordechai Yosef, that it's incumbent upon a person to make sure that one's fear and one's love of Hashem are balanced. It's a very interesting word, me'uzenet. When I first read it, I thought he was talking about listening. Me'uzan with an aleph, like an ozen, like an ear. So this is one of those beautiful, subtle hints to Hashem's divine inspiration in the Torah, which is that it wasn't until a few hundred years ago that we learned the necessity of one's eardrum in terms of their balance. I don't know if people understand this or are aware of this, but vertigo, right, the condition people have that it makes them dizzy and, you know, the room spinning, that's much connected to what's going on in your ear. And especially your balance is thrown off when your eardrums aren't functioning properly. And what's beautiful about the fact that only happened, that we only found that out scientifically in the relatively recent past, is that Hashem put in the Torah the word ozen, like ha'azinu, which means ear, and the word moznayim, which means a scale. Moznayim, at least in the biblical sense, means that you've got two things on either side. Moznayim, right? They're balanced. One thing could be way down, one thing could be way up. That's called moznayim. So says so that's what the word moznayim, balance, comes from or is related to the word ear, even though, you know, people reading the Torah would have no idea why these two things would be connected for hundreds, if not thousands of years. So that was embedded in the Torah. Beautiful idea that's certainly very inspiring to sort of, for those who need that chizuk and that encouragement for the divinity of the Torah. But when it comes to Rav Mordechai Yosef Leiner's idea, so he says that balance of Ahava and Yira has to be me'uzenet. It has to be balanced. That you shouldn't have too much fear to Hashem with not enough love. And you shouldn't have too much love with not enough fear. You have to have that right balance. The Iluhaim, when it comes to Nadav and Avihu, who went into the Holy of Holies, they went into the Kodesh HaKadashim, Hadifu es ha'ava al hayira. They had too much love and not enough fear. They loved Hashem so much, they wanted to be closer to Hashem. They couldn't help not being close to Hashem. They got too close. It got so sort of scattered, out of, you know, frivolous. Right? That's what the pasuk means when it says, they came close to Hashem, and thereby vayamusu. They lost that balance. They lost that equilibrium of having the proper reverence for Hashem when also having that love for Hashem. So we always have these moments of fear and love, and we always have to make sure that they don't get too extreme in either direction, right? Sometimes you could have love which goes beyond halachic realms. You've had this in many times in Jewish history. You know, people might be familiar with Shabtai Tzvi, you know, had these types of things that you could love Hashem so much, you could violate other prohibitions in the Torah. So that's too much. And perhaps you would love Hashem too much to give the proper respect and reverence when you're going into a shul. You think you're so comfortable with Hashem. You think you're so, buddy-buddy with Hashem. And this is a balance that everybody has to strike, especially with colleagues or employees or congregants. You know, for me, you know, people sometimes say, Rabbi, you can loosen your tie. You can take off your jacket. Here on Zoom, I'm looser. But generally, it's a good idea to maintain that level of respect, that level of professionalism, because you don't want to sway that balance of ahava and yira. My rabbinic approach is generally more positive, more comfortable, more personable. I like to have conversations with people. There are some what I would call ivory tower rabbis that their approach is mostly based on yira. They want to be that intimidating figure. And in many ways, people connect to that. And that's wonderful for them. That's not my personality. I can't be, some people find me intimidating just because of my position and maybe the way that I talk or the way that I think or the way that I present myself. But generally, my affect is much more, I'm much more comfortable in the Ahava dimension, but you have to maintain the Yira dimension, right? So in every relationship, we have this duality. And for Nadav and Abihu, according to Mordechai Yosef from Ishbitz, he's saying that they swayed the balance too much in the Ahava direction. That meant that they didn't have the proper reverence and they went into the Kodesh HaKadoshim inappropriately. So in every relationship we have, we always have to make sure we have the Ahava, but we also have the reverence to not forego, to not sort of overstay or overreach the boundaries of the proper, appropriate respect for other people. So that's idea number one. In connection to that concept, where it talks about Nadav and Avihu not going to the Kodesh HaKadoshim, and specifically for all Kohanim or all people to never go into the Kodesh HaKadoshim. So it says in the Pasuk, V'chol Adam lo yeh be'olam aved, that when it comes to Yom Kippur, so the Kohen Gadol goes in, but everybody else, Kol Adam lo yeh be'olam aved, everybody else stay back. Right, this is in Pasuk Yud Zayin, 16:17. Right, the Kohen is going in to repent for the Jewish people, and therefore, it's a holy time, it's a sanctified time. Everyone has to have that level of reverence to not go into the Mishkan, the entire Mishkan. So I believe the Medrash even asks the question, didn't you just say the Kohen Gadol went into the Kodesh HaKadoshim? Right, v'chol adam lo yeh be'olam aved. Every single person should not be in the Olam Moed. Well, wait a second. Didn't the Kohen Gadol just walk in? What does that mean, that every single person? He's a person. So why is the Kohen Gadol allowed to go in? And obviously there are more, conventional ways of approaching this. But the more Hasidish way from Rev Avram of Sakachev, I believe this is the Avnei Nezer, although it seems to have been compiled in a sefer called Neos de Hadesha. Says Al HaKohen Gadol v'Avodaso Lihit Na'er Migeder Adam. Lihit Na'er, I think, means to shake it off. That the Kohen Gadol's responsibility when he comes to Yom Kippur is to become a non-person. It's a crazy statement, but that's all of our responsibility. The Me'ashi Law similarly says that when it comes to who we just quoted, Rav Mordechai Yosef Liner says that that's what the Inuyim of Yom Kippur are for. That's why we're not eating. That's why we're not having, intimate relations. That's why we're not anointing ourselves and washing ourselves and wearing leather shoes. We are trying to become non-people. Yom Kippur is a time where we focus on our spiritual essence, not our physical essence. But the person who has to fulfill that to do his job to the utmost extent is the Kohen Gadol. And therefore, says Rav Mordechai Yosef, says Rav Avram, Sakachav Rebbe, the Avnei Nezer, when he's able to completely nullify himself, then it's true, every single person will be outside of the Mishkan. There won't be any people in the Mishkan, even the Kohen Gadol, because the Kohen Gadol will not be considered a person on Yom Kippur. He might look like a person, he might do things as a person, as the Gemara goes through, but his essence, he is a spiritual being on Yom Kippur, like we're all striving to be. But like the Kohen Gadol has to be, in reality, he has to be a spiritual person. So therefore, the Pasuk can literally say, "V'chol Adam lo yeh ba'olam aved." Even the Kohen Gadol is not in the Mishkan on Yom Kippur, because when the Kohen Gadol goes into the Mishkan, he's not a person. And therefore, "V'chol Adam lo yeh." It's also interesting to point out that the word Adam is one of a few different possible descriptions of a person. You could say that a person is an ish. You could say a person is a gever, enosh. Right? There are many, many different descriptors of purple personhood in the Torah. So why specifically does it say v'chol adam? The word adam is a reference to man's physicality, because it comes from the word adama, the ground. Right? A person's an adam when they are physical. So therefore, the Pasuk, perhaps in support of what the Avnei Nezer is saying here, a person's physical being, v'chol adam lo yeh ba'olam aved, the ish, who is the Kohen Gadol, he could be in the Olam Aved, but the adam of the Kohen Gadol is not in the Olam Aved. The person, the physical person, isn't there, the spiritual person is going in. So perhaps that's what you could explain. There's a beautiful Pesach drasha that I found here that I've always thought about this because it's a great question with not many answers. And it's not a great question. It's not like a profound question, but it is a great question to get people thinking because it's something people can relate to. You know, we have at the Seder, we have all of these different simanim, right? Kadeh, Shorchatz, Karpas, Yachatz, right? Go through the whole song. So they're all different stages of the Seder, as we know. But what's the difference between the second part of the Seder and the sixth part of the Seder? I think it's the sixth. Kadesh, Orchatz, Karpas, Yachatz, Magid, Rachtza. Right? So we have Kadesh, Orchatz, and Rachtza. So we know halachically the difference is the bracha. Everyone knows. You say the bracha the second time, not the first time. Right? But why do we call it something else? We're doing the same thing in both times. Right? Kadesh, Orchatz, you wash your hands. And then Rachtza, you wash your hands. It's the same act. It's the same. So why is it given a different name? Right? It's literally the same thing. Everything else in the Seder is a different thing. It's a different activity. So that, you know, the words are completely different. We're using the same word, but we're saying the word differently. Right? Everyone notice that? It's not Kadesh Rachtza, which would mean the same thing. And it's not Magid Orchatz, which would mean the same thing. So why is it that we change the word for the same activity? So the truth is the question goes a step further because it's not only that we're using the same shorash, the same root of the word rachatz, but we're also adding a letter. Now, rachatza, we're adding a letter at the end, but we know that letters like a hey can be added to a Hebrew word. But on the front end, we're adding a letter. The letter that we add to kadesh, to the one after kadesh, is orchatz. The word is rachatz, to wash, but we use a vav at the beginning. What does a vav do to a word? It means and, right? We know that from day school, right? Kadesh Orchatz, right? It's like virachatz, and you wash. So and, when do you put an and? You put an and before a word when you're listing something. But there's only one problem. Even though the simanim are a long list, this is the only one with a vav. It should be Kadesh Orchatz, vikarpas, viyachatz, umagid, virachatza. Why don't we put a vav in front of every single one of them? And if we're not going to put a vav in front of them, so then why are we putting one in front of rachatz? Why all of a sudden, kadesh orchatz, we get a vav for that one, and the rest of them don't have vavs? So what in the world is that vav doing there? So a lot of questions about this one word, orchatz, right? Why is it different from rachatza, not just halachically, but in the word that we use? But also, why do we put a vav in front of it? So I've spoken in the past a few years ago. I talked about, I think from
Rabbi, isn't it? So we can ask the question.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, right. We have to ask the question. The question is whether we have to have an answer to those questions. So we don't always have to have answers. So that's answer number one is that we don't have to have an answer. That's answer number one. Thank you, Henry. Answer number two is that Rav Avram Shore explains that the word rachatz, we know it from other times during davening, right? Be'ana rachitz, v'lishme kadisha, right? When we take the Sefer Torah out, what does that word rachitz mean? So the truth is that word rachitz is a very different word because that's Aramaic, right? That's a section from the Zohar that's not really relevant to the word rachatz that we use at the Seder. But at least on a homiletical level, says Rav Avraham Shore, the word rachatz in Aramaic means to be favored, to be wanted. So when we say on the Seder night, Kadesh or Chatz, we are sanctifying the night of Pesach, and we want it to be favorable to Hashem, right? It's a very different type of night. We want it to be a night which is favorable to Hashem. So maybe that's why. But it's connected to the word Kadesh. That's why there's a vav, Kadesh or Chatz, that our sanctifying this tonight should be favorable. There's a long introduction for Dvar Torah on the Parsha. But comes Rav Chanoch Misakachev. I don't know who this is. I could presume that he's related to the Avnei Nezer and Shem Yishmuel because he's from Sakachev. It could be, if I had to do my best guess, that he's a son of Rav Shmuel of Sakachev, the Shem Yishmuel. Their last name was Bernstein. So maybe it's Shmuel Bernstein's son. But the pasuk says, when it comes to Yom Kippur, and specifically the Kohen Gadol, that when he sprinkles the blood, you are purifying it and you are sanctifying it. So he says, "Haseder haragil hutara tahara kodemus l'kedusha." When we're trying to be holy people, so we first have to purify ourselves. We have to make ourselves completely, rid ourselves of all of the filth to get off the bad stuff, and then sanctify ourselves, right? You write, for instance, for a woman who's going to a mikvah, you clean your nails and you go in the bath and whatever, and then you go into the mikvah, right? You're already clean before the mikvah, right? So that's v'tiaro v'kicho. You clean yourself off and then you sanctify yourself. So here also the Kohen Gadol is doing the same thing. So he says that's the normal process of everything. You do the purification and then you do the sanctification. V'tiaro v'kicho. That's how the Kohen Gadol does it on Yom Kippur too. Ah, however, yesh lefamim kasher ba'a itaruta dela'ela. There are times when inspiration comes from above, not from below. When we're sanctifying ourselves, yes, that's how we have to do it. We have to go in that order. We have to get rid of our physicality, get rid of our filth, and then become sanctified. But when the inspiration is coming from Hashem, sometimes it skips that way. It skips that process. Azai ha-kedusha kodemus l'tara, that the kedusha comes before the tara. When does kedusha come before tara? Says Rav Chanoch Henoch on the Seder night. Where do we know it comes from on the Seder night? Kadesh or Chatz. On the Seder night, we are b'kedusha. We are already mikudash. We are already sanctified. This is a holy night. And then or Chatz. The Kadesh comes before the Rachatz. We only wash our hands after we were already sanctified. Right? Kadesh, you sanctify yourselves, and then Rachatz, and then you wash yourself off. Because why specifically on the Seder night? Because that's what Hashem did to the Jewish people in Egypt too. Hashem came to Mitzrayim, a place which was full of filth, and he still took the Jewish people out. The Jewish people had not yet completely purified themselves. They had not yet gotten to that stage where they weren't over the Avodah Zarah, and all of a sudden Hashem is saving them from Egypt. That's what Pesach is all about. The time of the Seder is the reenactment of Pesach, as we know. And the first thing that we say is Kadesh Or Chatz. On this night, the Kadesh comes before the Or Chatz. We are sanctified even before we wash our hands, even before we clean ourselves off. Whereas Yom Kippur, we are going from this world up to the spiritual world. On Pesach, we're going straight to the spiritual world, and then we are using that to purify our physical world. I want to leave off with one more idea from the Chiddush Harim, which, at least according to my notes, I've said over before in Pshisk on the Parsha, but I really love it, so I'm going to say it again, and no one's going to remember anyway, so you'll pretend like I never said it before. The Pasuk tells us later on, and this is such an important Pasuk halachically, and you probably, are familiar with this Pasuk from other contexts, especially during COVID. The pasuk says, "V'chai bahem," that a person should live with the mitzvos. This is the source, at least the ultimate source, according to the Gemara in Yuma Pedali. The ultimate source of v'chai bahem, the ultimate source of pikuach nefesh on Shabbos, that the Torah is meant for a living people. Therefore, you should not die by the mitzvos. If it means to violate a mitzvah for the sake of staying alive, you violate the mitzvah. There are only three exceptions to that rule, as we know, right? To, illicit relations, having intimacy with people you're not supposed to have intimacy with, idol worship, and murder. Those are the big three. Right? Those are the only mitzvot that you should not violate, and you should instead give up your life, at least passively, if not also proactively. That's a whole different discussion. But the whole source of that concept, that you should violate mitzvot, you should violate Shabbos in order to save your life, even if it's a suffix, then maybe it'll save your life. Those who come to the Wednesday night shiur, I think Marsha is part of the group, so then you'll understand this very well because we went through that Gemara over and over again. So it's based on this pasuk. V'chai bahem v'lo she'amos bahem. You should live by the mitzvos and you shouldn't die by the mitzvos. Says the Chiddush Harim, there's an added level of explanation. First, the Katzker Rebbe says v'chai bahem means that you have to be enlivened by the mitzvos. You pick up a lulav and you feel energized. You go to davening, you go to shul, you should feel energized. It should give you life. You should feel sustenance from your Torah and your mitzvos. Says the Chiddush Harim, it goes beyond that. Yesh mefarshim v'chai b'hem shalot tiyelo atzvos. You shouldn't be sad. Okay, yes, you should be happy when you're doing the mitzvos. You should feel alive when you're doing the mitzvos, of course. V'ani omer, that the Chiddush is not v'chai b'hem. It's not that you should live when you're doing the mitzvos, but v'chai b'hem, that your living should be with them, through the mitzvos. Sheyichye b'hem, specifically through the mitzvos, you should have life. Shekol chiyuso te tuluy rak b'torah, that our job in life is that when we need a pickup, when we need to be energized, when we need some excitement in our lives, we should find something in the Torah that can do it for us. When we need to have an enjoyable thing, when we need sort of, you know, something to boost our self-esteem, to boost our mood, we should strive to make that thing to be Torah-oriented. Instead of looking, oh, I need to, you know, have something enjoyable, let me go watch a sports game. I need something enjoyable, let me go eat a good steak. No, we should strive to become people that v'chai, when you need to liven yourself up, it should be b'hem. When you need a good, I don't want to say vacation necessarily, but when you need something good to bring you excitement, to give you life, your first thought should be, what's my favorite sefer? What's my favorite, you know, a speaker to listen to? What's my favorite parak of Tehillim to daven? Obviously, it's a very lofty level, but that's what Chiddush HaRim is saying. We should strive for that. V'chai b'hem, that when you're looking for life, when you're looking for excitement, when you're looking for a pick-me-up, you should strive for Torah to be that pick-me-up. Not always easy, especially given our upbringing and the society we live in, etc., etc. We can make excuses from today to tomorrow, but what we should strive for is to find those points of Torah, to find those mitzvos that bring us life. I was once brought, you know, I once went back to Hakotel, my alma mater, if you will, and for winter break. And there was a guy there, a serious guy, and it was the middle of Chorev Zman, which is a very long 6-month period, sometimes even longer, that you're just in yeshiva over and over, and you get what's called the Chorev Zman blues. People here might not be familiar with that concept, but it means that in Chorev Zman, in the winter time period where you're learning, you get the blues because it's such a long time with no breaks that you get a little, it's monotonous, and you get a little bored, you get out of it, you can't focus anymore. So this guy came up to me and he said, Shaya, I don't know what he called me, but he said, I've got the Chorev Zman blues, what should I do? So I had a moment of divine inspiration, presumably channeling my inner Chiddush HaRim, and I said to him, you don't have to learn Gemara, and you don't have to learn Halacha. You shouldn't break your teeth over Torah in order to try to make yourself enjoy it. That's one strategy. It's clearly not working. But I said to him, is there a book that whenever you pick it up, you just feel so excited by it? He said, yeah, there's this English book with the English ideas from Rav Yosef Dov Soloveitchik that whenever I read it, it's so enjoyable to me. So I said to him, bring that into the Beis Medrash. Bring it to your place. Bring it to your makom. Don't learn Gemara. You know, save the Gemara for a different time. You need a pick-me-up, and the greatest way you can get a pick-me-up is if that pick-me-up is in Torah. So, okay, Gemara's not doing it for you. So this book from Rav Soloveitchik will do it for you. So read that. Read that. I don't know if it worked. I don't know if it didn't work, but that was my etzah to him. We should all find, Mirtz Hashem, that thing in Judaism, whether it's Tehillim, whether it's a specific speaker, whether it's a specific part of the Torah, whether it's a Musar Sefer, whether it's a Jewish storybook, whatever it might be, a Jewish podcast nowadays, there are wonderful podcasts coming out about Jewish lifestyles. Whatever it might be, if you need a pick-me-up, b'chai b'hem, when you need to enliven yourself, find something which is b'hem, which is with the mitzvos, as opposed to something else from other areas of society. So a lot of different ideas and a lot of things to learn from Yom Kippur, Aro, obviously, as we started with Bekar Basam, having that balance between Ava and Yira, specifically for Hashem, for all relationships as well, the appropriate balance of love and reverence or / respect. And then we talked about also from the second Shavar, the Avnei Nezer, we talked about the idea of, if I can find it, I lost my place. But we talked about... Oh, wrong Parsha. That'll do it. We talked about B'chol Adam, that the calling in all of our jobs on Yom Kippur is to not be a physical people, to try to become spiritual people. And then we talked about Tiaro V'kicho, to sanctify yourself. Sometimes comes beforehand, like on the Seder night. And then lastly, we talked about the importance of... the importance of... losing my train of thought. But the importance of finding places in the mitzvos that bring us life, as opposed to finding other things that are non-mitzvos to what to turn to. Okay, I've lost my brain, but hopefully that was good enough for everyone, and you got something out of it. All right, everyone should have a wonderful Shabbos, wonderful night. There's a wonderful speaker speaking of HaKotel.